Oh, yeah. Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I received a special bulletin this morning. We're going to be having a Berean Calvary Chapel church garage and bake sale on June 9th. So we'll announce this intermittently and get the information out to those who are interested. It's going to be from 8:30 a.m. to 4 o'clock p.m. That's June 9th, which is, of course, a Saturday. And the proceeds are going to go to help fund church improvements. You know, we've been kind of talking about this and discussing the driveway needing to be sealed, the basement needs to be painted. You know, there's just general maintenance. It's got to be done. So we're looking for is people who have a servant's heart. And the translation for that is you like to set up tables, sort, bake, et cetera. Just people that want to help out. And we also, in addition to needing people to set up and to bake, and of course, I think, Mrs. Sewell, we're going to just volunteer you for the baking because I must have your cookies. I don't know about anybody else, but I must. It's like the food groups. I've included Mary Sewell's cookies. We also want your stuff to sell. So as you're doing your spring cleaning and cleaning out the junk, bring it in. If you don't want to, if you don't know what to do with it, and you want to get rid of it, bring it in here, and we're gonna try to sell it. Use your discretion. You know what I mean? We don't want your old stinky gym sneakers, or anything like that. But anything that's worth selling that you want to get rid of, bring it out in, and we'll try to sell it on that day. It says here in the quotation, so tell your children to behave or we may sell them. That's a warning. We're also looking for somebody to volunteer temporary storage for the donated items. So if anyone has any kind of storage that they can offer. Any questions, you can talk to Janet Lanning. If you have a problem with the jokes in this, right, you can talk to Janet Lanning. We're going to have a short meeting on May 20th after the second service to discuss all this stuff, which is two Sundays from today, right? Not next Sunday, but the following. All right, I think that's all of them, right? Okay. And Barb's still selling her the pictures out there and postcards and stuff. Again, the proceeds for that are going towards sealing the driveway, and you guys know the rest. We're in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, and we're still in chapter 2. We're going to be finishing up chapter 2 this morning, and then Dad's going to be starting chapter 3 this afternoon, or later this morning. We left off verse 35 is where we left off, so we're going to be picking up in verse 36 of Luke chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, Lord, and as we gather together this morning, Lord, for our study of your holy word, Father, we just pray that you would just speak into our lives and into our hearts, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would have free reign this morning, Father, to speak to us whatever it is that you would say through these words, Lord. We know that you can speak anything to any heart through any portion of Scripture, Father. And no man can do that. So we pray that your Spirit would be the one to minister to the people today. We pray, Father, this same thing for both services. And we ask, Lord, that you would just be building us up and edifying us and encouraging us and just filling us with the Spirit, Lord, to have hearts that are burning with a desire to know you better, to follow closely, more closely after you, Father, and with more diligence, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who may have been falling behind, Lord, we pray that you would encourage those people, Lord, to just get up and to get back in the race, Lord, to continue to follow hard after you. And we thank you so much for the grace and mercy you've given us, Lord, so that every new morning, Father, no matter what has transpired the day before, the week before, the months or years before, Lord, we can start fresh with you. And we can just get up and continue, Lord, in your service, Lord. We're thankful for that. And we pray that your name would be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we're going to be picking up verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Israel. So baby Jesus has been brought to the temple to be circumcised, as was the custom. And after the days of Mary's purification were through. And last week we talked about Simeon, this old guy Simeon, who God had showed him, you're not going to die until you see the promised Messiah that I've promised Israel. And God had shown him and led him to go to the temple that day, and here comes baby Jesus. And the Spirit at that point revealed to him, that's my Messiah. That is the chosen, that is the Holy One of Israel. And you just have this scene of this old guy coming forward and basically saying, now I can die. God can take me now because I have seen the redemption of Israel. And now, at that same moment, just as Simeon is finishing up praising the Lord and glorifying God for Jesus Christ, this Anna shows up. And it's interesting because the state of what we would call the church at that point in time, or the house of Israel, the religion of Israel, the state of the religion was really not good. You know, we know this from studying through the Gospels, that it was religion in the purest sense, in the purest sense and definition of religion being man's attempt to reach God. It was workings of the flesh. It was men seeking honor for themselves, glory for themselves, to have their own will be done, and yet thinking that they were justified to God because of the outward ceremonial things that they did in obedience to the law, and much beyond the law, in just obedience to the traditions of the elders. And they thought that that justified them. So the church wasn't in a great spot spiritually at that time. But this Anna and this Simeon, these two old saints who've just been waiting, just been seeking the Lord and serving the Lord and just waiting for the Messiah. And Simeon has come forward, and now this Anna. And it's interesting that in this time period of really the church being apostate at that time, or the house of Israel being apostate in the sense of their lips serve God. With their lips, they served God. With the words that came out of their mouths, they said the right things and maybe outwardly did the right things, but their hearts were far from him. And that started with the leadership. And it's interesting, as I was going over this scripture here, and I never have thought about it before, I just read through it. It says Anna was of a great age. Now, if I spoke this to you and just asked you this kind of as a riddle, and you just spoke to me the first answer off of your head, I kind of did this experiment this morning with my mom and my wife. Okay, Anna was a woman of great age. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Okay? So she didn't get married on the day she was born. What it means was, after she got married, from that point in time, she lived with her husband 7 years, and then he died. And it says she was a widow of about 84 years. So if I just asked you, how old is this woman? You would say, well, she's a widow of 84 years. She lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. That's 91. You figure she was about 16, 17 when she got married. That puts her over 100 years old. Just that's what you naturally think when you read this. You read this and you just say, okay, that's how old she is. But then as I was doing research, everyone's saying, no, she was only 84 years old. And they begin to try to explain it away because, you see, she couldn't really have been over 100. I mean, it's just silly. I mean, how could she have been over 100 years old? We know that's kind of ridiculous. So this is why it was really only 84 years old she was. And I did find one old commentary where he said some people take this literally and just read it as it says and think she's over and say she's over 100 years old. And it just kind of hit me in the sense that here we are in a time of church apostasy where people were not worshiping according to the Spirit, but were worshiping according to the works of the flesh. And then just reading about this woman and so many people seek to explain away the fact that she was well over 100 years old, maybe anywhere from 105 to 110 years old. You know, people weren't living that long back in those days and stuff like this. But this is the Bible. You understand, there's a whole bunch of silly things in this book that don't make any sense. From a worldly standpoint, you understand what I'm saying? There's a whole bunch of things, accounts, in this book that people say, those are just stories. Those aren't true facts. There's no possible way. It could never happen. And those people miss the whole point of the book. The whole point of this book, the whole point of our faith, is that something impossible has been performed. God from the beginning has done something and done many things, in fact, that make no sense according to human standards and according to human wisdom. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are like the sand of the seashores. They're beyond knowing, David said. He's the only one who can even know my own heart. I'm not even capable of knowing my own heart, let alone what God has performed. Remember when in the book of Job, when he goes through all of his sufferings and all of the terrible things that beset him in his life. And then as the comforters came to comfort Job and instead began to accuse him, this is why this has happened to you, this is why this has happened to you, blah, 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 blah. And then as Job begins to justify himself, you remember when God comes to him, basically what he says to Job is, don't try to explain what I'm doing, Job. Don't try to come up with an answer to what's going on in the cosmos. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he goes on and on and on and on. The idea of the whole thing is that God is so far beyond us. He's so far beyond us. And yet he condescends to come to my level and redeem me, and not just redeem me for salvation, but to give me a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So that it's for me to trust and obey him. Right? That's what's for me, is to trust and obey. And to take this book at its word. You know, listen, there's plenty of things in here, guys, we're just never going to fully understand. Right? There's, let alone going beyond the scriptures and trying to make it say things that it doesn't say. You know what I'm saying? I mean, some of the different theologies or some of the different theories and stuff like that that people have told you over the years concerning the scriptures, and you're like, what? I don't remember. There was 1 year ago, Dad, and I, without using any names or anything, some guy was talking and teaching that there was like seven heavens and one was a layer of ice, and I mean, this is stuff like that. And it's just like, dude, we don't fully understand. You don't fully comprehend what's here, let alone trying to soar beyond that. You know, really? Who am I? Who am I to discern this book? Who am I to take the words of God and say, well, this is what it really means? What? That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the religious leaders of that day were doing. No. It's not of the Spirit. You need to do what we tell you to do. What the traditions and the elders tell you to do. This is what it means. And Jesus came to say, this whole thing is about your relationship with God by Spirit from your heart. You have to feel your way through this thing by faith, not by sight. Right? And so it's just interesting to me. That as you read this portion of Scripture, the lady was over 100 years old. Scripture says she was of a great age. She was 82. Whoa! I mean, it's really not that impressive. I mean, quite frankly. My grandma's over 90. Right? I mean, my grandma, she'll be in church, second service. No, she's not going to walk in here. We're going to be like, oh, she's 90 and she lives, you know. Now, if she was 105, you'd be like, whoa. That's an old lady still walking around. You know, that's like, it gives you that there's that sense of like, wow. And you want to just go up to the person, just talk. What have you seen? You know, tell me about, you know, 1910 or whatever, you know. Tell me about this, you know, like when you meet people who've been through one of the great wars. You know, I do a lot of work in old folks' homes and run into a lot of these veterans. And sometimes they want to talk to me, and it's just like, I got to work. I can't sit here and talk all day, you know. It's not what I'm supposed to be doing. But whenever I can, if it's a guy who's been in a war, like a veteran from World War II especially, I just like to just talk a little bit. And sometimes I get to go into their apartments and snoop around, you know, to do sprinkler work. And I see the pictures from World War II, and you see this old soul, and you see this picture of when they were 19. You know what I mean? And just like, boom, and it's like, wow, what have you seen? And what kind of wisdom do you have that I have no clue about? This is the idea of Simeon and of Anna. And this is the kind of people that they were. Anna was this prophetess, not that she was foretelling necessarily, in other words, telling the future, but forthtelling. That's prophecy in its truest sense, according to the scriptures, is the forthtelling. When Paul would stand up there and Peter and the apostles, and they would take the Old Testament and they would expound on it and say, this is why Jesus Christ had to be the Messiah of Israel. This is why he no doubt was who he claimed to be, using the Old Testament. That's prophecy. See, that's the speaking of prophecy, or the forthtelling of the Word of God. That's what Anna was all about. And that's what the Simeon was all about. And notice what it says about her after her age deal. This one was what, 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, how could she be 105? You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and God supernaturally sustained him without food or drink? You can't go but, 3 days maybe without water? 4 days without water? And you're dead. He was up there, no food, no water. God just sustained by the glory of God. Okay? So this woman has been a widow for 84 years. And all she does is come to the temple to serve God and to speak forth the truth of God's word to people and encourage people and worship God. And she's over 100 years old. She's fasting. She's fasting. She's not at over 100 years old. Hey, what can everybody do to help me out? She's, God, I'm here to serve you. At this age, just serving God with all of her heart. What an example for me, a whippersnapper, you know, that she's just serving God at this great age. Not, imagine the things that she's seen. And no doubt the troubles that have beset her. Especially in that day, wasn't an easy life being a widow. You basically lived at the mercy of society as a widow. That's why God was so adamant. How dare you mistreat the widow? You take advantage of the widow, I will kill you. Right? Because it was such a vulnerable, vulnerable position to be in. A position of submission, not just to the governing religious authorities, but to society really. And this woman is just in the just worships God. Day and night she's there, just worshiping and praising God. Of course God let her see Jesus. Right? It's like, oh, no, yeah, of course God was like, hey, you need to go to the temple today, a little early. You need to get there. Wait till you see. Wait till you see Anna. And she comes in and she sees this scene with Simeon holding baby Jesus. And just prophesying, this is the one. This is the one promised. I can go in peace now. And everyone, whoa. And Anna comes into this, and imagine her heart as she sees this scene, and oh, there he is. And so at this very same instant, she comes and gives thanks to the Lord. Doesn't give a lot of detail. But she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him, capital H, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The idea here is she saw this and she's made the proclamation of this is the one who's going to bring redemption to Israel. And then she just went around from that point forward preaching Jesus. The Messiah is here. The redemption of Israel is here. That's the last we hear about her. You know, at some point after this, God took her. When she had proclaimed to the last person she needed to proclaim it to, Who knows? Maybe she'll do 120. You know, we don't know. Now, kind of switch gears here. Verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, it kind of Luke. Remember, Luke's gospel is devoted to Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Okay, he's writing this to Theophilus. Now, you know, he's writing to a Gentile, and so he's putting forth Jesus. Not you know, certainly as the Jewish Messiah. He doesn't shirk from that. But this is the perfect man. All of your philosophies and what should man be attaining to, and what kind of wisdom should man be looking to gain in this? Jesus was the culmination of every kind of thing you could ever aspire to in life. He was the perfect man, okay? So he kind of skips over some of the kingly things, the wise men bringing you know, he goes past the whole thing with Herod and stuff like that, and goes to them just being in Nazareth, okay? So when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. He wants to deal with the man, Jesus Christ. The person, Jesus Christ. Who was he even as a child? What manner of child was he? And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's a kid that stands out. That's a kid that stands out. Proverbs teaches us that a child's heart is bound up with folly, but the rod will drive it far from him. In other words, this is the nature and the state of mankind, that we are born full of folly, right? It's nothing personal. It's nothing personal, children. But we're born full of folly. Hopefully, by the time we're adults, a good portion of it has been driven from us. And hopefully, more than less, from the rod. You know, you try to avoid that as much as possible growing up. But this is the state of mankind, okay? God says, this is the state of mankind. A child is born, it's bound up with folly. Parents, it's your job to instruct that. Not talking the rod as far as, you know, just hey, this is for what you're going to do. You know, this is talking about careful, deliberate, prayerful instruction and discipline. Okay? The world wants to tell you that spanking a child is abuse. But as in everything else as it pertains to Scripture, I don't care what the world says. I don't have the slightest consideration for what the world says in comparison to what Scripture tells me to do. Okay? But Jesus was different. Jesus was a completely different kind of child. You know, he didn't act like the other children. You know, and we're only given so much detail, but he didn't act like the other children. It says he grew, he became strong. This is before he's 12. Became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. You know, no doubt, you know, sometimes your children convict the daylights out of you, don't they? You know, when you're screwing up and you've got a wrong attitude, and sometimes your kid will say something to you and you're like, why don't you shut up? You know, and suddenly you're the child. You know, what do you don't know? Yeah. And you're like, oh, you know, my child's just convicting me because they have a pure heart. And only a child, you know, has that just purity of heart to just, aren't we just supposed to follow Jesus? Well, what do you know? You know, but yeah, that's they just have this, you know. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph trying to skip a Passover or skip a religious, you know, and Jesus saying, well, would it be all right if I just went, Father, because I have to worship my Father, you know, well, we'll take you, you know, you don't miss church when Jesus is your kid, you know, you sit there, you know, can you imagine sitting there, you're watching the game, skipping service, you know, and your son walks in, you know,
that's all right, Father, I'll preach to you,
you know. So they went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, easy to start accusing Mary and Joseph here. You know what I'm saying?
Well, somebody should have called the Jewish social services because they clearly were not even looking for their children.
Remember what kind of child Jesus was? Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus would be exactly where he was supposed to be. Right? I mean, at 12 years old, I guarantee you, Jesus is at, okay, where's Jesus? Well, he should be at the shop, he's learning the lathe today, you know. Well, where do you suppose he is? Oh, he's at the shop. He's exactly where he's at his studies or whatever he was. Jesus, they assumed Jesus was exactly where he's supposed to be. They didn't have the need. You know, some children are just wanderers. You know what I mean? And you got all of a sudden you're like, oh, we got to find that one. Where was that? Because that kid, they could be, you know, walking on the train tracks with the bag. You know, where is this? Could this kid possibly be? Jesus was exactly where he was supposed to be. They would assume this. So after, this is the itinerary for the week, son. This is what we're going to do, blah, 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 blah. We're going to be here, there, and this. And then we're going to leave on this day, and this, and this, and this, and this. They leave. They are assuming. And often the companies would travel separately, men and women. So Mary would assume he's with Joseph. Joseph would assume he's with Mary. He's where he's supposed to be. And they get a day out before they realize, you know, geez, I haven't seen him. And he always checks in, and I mean, you know, that's not, he always does the same thing. He never changes. It's almost as though he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, this kid. You know, he always does the same things and is so meticulous in his obedience. This is not right. Something's queer. That's an old-fashioned term. Something's weird here. Where is he? And they begin to ask him, he's not with us, he's not with us, he's not with us. They go rushing back to Jerusalem. And they begin to look around Jerusalem. Where might Jesus be? Now, you're in a 3-day search for your missing only son. Guess how you feel? You are in a full-on, frothing panic. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. At that point in time, you don't know where your child is. A bear gets in your way. A cougar, you run with straight. It doesn't. You are just a man or woman possessed to find your child. Okay, and this is Jesus is the best one, right? He imagine the help he was to Joseph in the shop, and to his mother Mary, and the discussions that they would have with him. Jesus was so important to them. And so they're in a full-on panic. But it's amazing, isn't it, how when I get into a panic or when I get scared or lonely or depressed or any of those physical emotions that begin to take over, how I immediately forget the things of the Spirit. So often Satan just wants to, it's so easy, it says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. But we have these spiritual weapons of warfare that God has given us, and the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and all the things that God has given us to defend ourselves from the evil one. But all Satan has to do is get me in my flesh. Once he has me in my flesh, I'm mincemeat. I'm a baby gazelle. You see that when the cheetah tastes the baby gazelle, it's so unfair. You watch the nature shows. My children love these. All children love it. And I'm a child, pretty much. So I love them too. But you watch these predators, these beasts, these ferocious monsters that God has created. And they go after the babies. And it's like, what a creep that lion is. Or that gator, massive giant crocodile is. You leave that baby wildebeest alone. You know, it's just a baby. But they don't know that. And they don't care. They see weakness, and that's lunch. And that's how Satan is. See, he seeks and he roams about. And if he can see you in your flesh and out of the things of the Spirit, you are lunch. How many times were you eating for lunch this week? How many times this month? Oh, will I never learn? Will I never learn to stay out of the flesh? The arena of the flesh is the devil's domain. Okay? So they're panicked. If they were thinking, okay, stop, let's pray. Father, where might your son be? Right? Where he's your son, you know, you see what your son has done. No, where might your son be? Where would he be? Where would Jesus be? He's always where he's supposed to. Where do you think he might be? Eventually, after 3 days, they stop and they think, where might he really be? Where would Jesus be? Let's go. He's going to be around the things of God. He's going to be where the things of God are being proclaimed and taught and where the wisdom of God might be found and where church or fellowship is happening or whatever it was. That's where Jesus is going to be. And so finally, they go there. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. And where is he? He's sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, Jesus, again, wouldn't walk in amongst the teachers and be like, hey, you want to shut your mouth? Let me tell you how it really is. And let me lay it down for you, and I'm going to show you how it's done. You know, that's not how Jesus would have operated. He would have walked in. He would have taken the lowest seat, right? He would have taken the lowest seat, and he would have listened. Anyone have any questions? You know, Rabbi so-and-so, what about, when the prophet, what do you suppose that the prophet meant when he said this? And what do you suppose the prophet meant when he said this? He was a 12-year-old boy. He would have begun to rebuke the teachers. That time had not come. He would have done exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He was listening to them. What did he have to learn from those teachers? Really? Nothing. Wait a minute. Let me explain to you how you make an amoeba. You know, he knew everything. And yet he sat there in a position of submission, and he listened. And he asked questions. And they were astonished. Not amazed. Not, whoa, impressed. They were astonished. That means, oh, like that. That's what astonished means. When you see something and you're like, what? Whoa. That's what astonishment is. That's what it looks like. All right? That's the response to Jesus interacting with them. So when his parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, now right back to the flesh, son, why have you done this to us? Now, look at, they're terrified, guys. Get down on Mary and Joseph. I don't think that they just forgot Jesus existed. You know, that's a great lesson in a sermon, but I don't believe that they just forgot Jesus existed. Sometimes I might be guilty of that, but in the arena of family and having a child, especially your only child, you don't forget that kid, okay? Especially when it's one like this, right? So they come back and they find, and God's led them back to his son, and he's in the temple, and he's there teaching, asking questions and listening, and they're upset because they were petrified, terrified, missing their son. And notice Mary says, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And then just, you know, Jesus, imagine the way he would have said this to them. You're not rebuking his mother or being, sassy with her or anything like that. But just to look at her and just in that gentle, sweet, meek voice, that 12-year-old voice to say, why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. You know, just again, astonished. And Jesus just says to them, didn't you know? Didn't you know? You know, oftentimes Jesus would deal with his disciples this way. Don't you know? Remember on the road to Emmaus, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Don't you remember what the prophets have said? And don't you remember what I taught you? And just such a gentle, loving way, the opposite way he dealt with the religious hypocrites. But just to say, Mom, didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? I know I'm your son. Remember Simeon telling her, a sword is going to pierce your own soul, Mom, and this son of yours. He's going to be dealt with in such a terrible way. And so now Jesus just looking here and just remember, Mom, remember whose I am. And didn't you know I have to be about my dad's business? I have to. That's why I'm here. I had to be about my Father's business. But they didn't understand, you know, and it's understandable, I guess. Then he went down with them. I love this part too. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's all we have about the childhood, as it were, of Jesus Christ. That he was this child that continued to just grow in wisdom and understanding, and he's filled with the Spirit. And you just have this one hiccup that we're given, this presumable hiccup where, you know, he's 12 years old and they can't find him. And it's just kind of like in the middle of his childhood, you know, between the ages of infancy and adulthood. You know, here he is at 12 years old. And you have this situation here. They went down and did the same thing every year. And this one year, Jesus isn't around. Where could he possibly be? I had to be about my Father's business. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And just for the example that we have, Father, in Jesus Christ. Such an example, Lord. And Father, we want to serve you. We want to be like Anna and Simeon too, Lord. We want to be your servants, Lord, or just are seeking after your Messiah, just seeking after the things of Jesus Christ and after your will, and to serve you, Lord, in our lives day in and day out. And we pray, Father God, that you would give us by your Spirit ability and reason and wisdom and understanding beyond ourselves, beyond our flesh, Lord, to do that. And to then turn around and be light, Lord, not to just see it for ourselves and to understand things for ourselves, but to proclaim it to all who are seeking redemption, Father. We glorify you. We praise you. We thank you. We ask that your will be done today in second service, Lord. And we ask, Father God, that you would be with every aspect of church. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be with all the brothers and sisters, Lord God, as they go their way back home, back into another week of work and just normal life, Father. That you would be with us, Lord, and you would remain in our hearts and minds, Lord. And we would be seeking after you, Lord, seeking after you with all of our hearts, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks, everybody.